All right, good evening, everyone. It is a great joy to be here, and we are honored to be part of your missions conference this year. We were here about a year ago, so we've been looking forward to being back here and fellowshipping with your pastor a little bit more, and then I've been looking forward to meeting the other missionaries. Brother Fry, it's good to meet you, and hear about your work, and I'll tell you, I have awesome respect for what you're doing, and I noticed you said that you had 166 teenagers. And that caused some growing pains. And we have a 13-year-old daughter. We have one teenager, and we're having growing pains. So I just can't imagine what you have been through this summer. But thank you for the work you do. And then it's good to see Brother Bowen. We've met before, but never really had a time, opportunity to fellowship very much. And so I'm looking forward to that as well. So thank you, Pastor, for letting us be here. Let's get right to the message tonight. And can anyone guess what my text is going to be? Maybe you noticed Philippians 2. If you haven't already turned there, please find your place at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in just a moment in verse 19. Verse 19, Philippians 2. But let's pray first, and we'll get right into it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to open your precious word. The most wonderful book ever given to man, and the privilege we have of reading it in our own language. I pray you'll bless the scripture reading. May it speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll bless the thoughts given in just a few moments. And I pray you'll stir us through what we're going to hear. Draw us closer to yourself. Help us to be willing to do whatever you would ask us to do. And I pray for your help and your Spirit's fullness, both for preacher and listener. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God is on a mission. I love to talk about missions. I get the privilege to preach missions all the time. I'm the director of Worldview Ministries, have been for the last 12 years, and we're involved in Bible translation work with 7 projects around the world and an 8th project preparing to launch in March of next year. And so my entire life is focused around the subject of missions. And I like to talk about missions, but I also like to talk about the mission. And the difference is, we send missionaries, and there are missions taking place all over the world, but there's really one mission, and we're all on the same one. God is on a mission. And that mission is to reveal himself to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and to draw people to himself from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. If you were to ask me to sum up the entire Bible in one sentence, I would say God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace. That's what the whole story is about. Pastor Moss and I were talking before church about preaching through the Bible, and I know that he has preached through the Bible chronologically and is nearing the end of that after how many years? After 19 years. And I set a goal to preach through the Bible. I was going to start in Genesis and go to Revelation. I pastored in Ohio for 16 years, and so I started in my adult Sunday school class in Genesis 1, and 13 years later I was in the book of Ruth. And then God called me into missions, and I never made it all the way through the Bible, so I commend your pastor. But the Bible is the story of the mission of God, and everything that you find in the Word of God is somehow related to his desire to propagate his own glory and draw people to himself. Now, if that's true, if God's on a mission and all of history revolves around it, then my life should be focused on it. My life should be consumed with what God is doing. I believe what God is doing is the most important thing happening in this world. Would you agree with that? So I don't think I've read my text yet, so let's do that. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I believe there's an abundant supply of nominal Christians. I believe our churches are full of unenlisted soldiers. Christians who believe they're doing God a service by attending church on Sunday. whose lives are not revolving in any shape, form, or fashion around the mission of God. I believe if we were able to rank the percentage of believers, true believers, that are nominal, I believe we would be shocked at how high that percentage is. And I believe that the number of absolutely committed Christians is a very small percentage. I think it's an abnormal thing to find a Christian who is absolutely and totally and completely sold out to God. Vance Havner said, most Christians live such subnormal lives that if they began to live a normal Christian life, people would think them abnormal. Barzillai said to David, David's servant Barzillai said to him once, thy servant will go a little way. And I'm taking that verse out of context, but that's kind of the thought of our age, isn't it? I'll go a little way. I'll go to church Sunday morning. And I know you're here on Tuesday night, so thank God that you're here and thank you for being faithful. But I'll go to church Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. Don't push me for Wednesday night. I guess I should tithe, but don't push me for missions giving. I'll go a little way with God. I'll serve a little bit. I'll give a little bit. A friend of mine was the regional manager for USA Today newspaper over, I think, 7 different states. And he said in their offices, they had a term to describe certain employees. They call them WIFM employees, W-I-F-M. And I said, what does that stand for? He said, it means, what's in it for me? And there are a lot of Christians who are WIFM Christians. In 2 different cities, in 2 different conversations with 2 different church planters, both pastors of very young churches, they both told me this same story. They said, we have visitors come to our church, and they fill out a visitor's card, and I go to their home, and I want to reach out to this family and see how we can help them and how possibly we could minister to them. And he said, I'm asked this question. Pastor, what does your church have to offer me and my family? And folks, that's the wrong question. The right question is, what do you have to offer God? What are you going to give to God? God does not exist to help us make it through our lives. We exist for God and His mission. So, would you allow the thoughts I'd like to share with you tonight about Timothy, a wonderful illustration and story and character reference about Timothy found in this passage, would you allow this story and this passage tonight to challenge your heart to a level of commitment that you may not have given God to this point? A level of surrender that possibly exceeds anything you've ever given Him before. And of course, this has a lot to do with missions. You can apply it however you wish, and the Holy Spirit will apply it in your own life, but willing to sacrifice and give whatever it takes to follow the will of God. Whether it becomes your life's calling and your vocation, such as pastoring or mission work or education, or you just continue to serve in the church, every one of us is called to give it all. Can I get an amen right there? Give it all. So, we ought to be giving ourselves to the mission because that's what God is doing in this world, and that's what we need to give ourselves to. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey. Timothy was saved because of the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and it was probably the influence of Paul's preaching that spurred his own spiritual growth. And the relationship grew to the point where Timothy was called my dearly beloved son by Paul in more than one place. Paul enlisted Timothy as a fellow laborer on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, verse 2, the Bible says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. And I would like you to note in our text, I'm going to give you 3 thoughts here on how I believe Paul described Timothy. This is a resume for Timothy, in essence, and I'll point those things out to you, but I'd like to call your attention to one particular word that I will come back at the end of the message and define it for you. Notice in verse 20, the phrase here, for I have no man like-minded. I believe this word like-minded has a very important definition for our understanding, but I want you to note that Paul is not saying here, I'm going to send Timothy because I can't find anyone like-minded. I believe this is saying, I'm sending Timothy because he's the only one I know who is like-minded. So when we get to that word at the end, you're going to see what an awesome character reference this is for Timothy. And so let me give you 3 things about Timothy that I believe we should emulate in our own lives. Number 1, I'm going to give you just the restatement of my title. Timothy was willing to be sent. Willing to be sent. Look in our text at two different places and note this phrase. In verse 19, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus." In verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently." The phrase "to send" is found 79 times in the New Testament, and three of those are right here in this chapter. This phrase "to send" not only speaks of Paul's intention, but it speaks of Timothy's availability, of Timothy's willingness, the readiness of this young man to go anywhere necessary to further the mission of God, to further the work of God. I've read many missionary stories, and I know you probably have too, but Henry Martin, on the eve of his departure to India as a missionary, said these words, "I go to burn out for God." That doesn't sound to me like someone who's being coerced or forced into serving. It sounds like to me someone who's ready and willing to go. I'm going to go and burn out serving God. Robert Morrison said when he was called to the mission field and he knew God wanted him to serve in that way, he said to God, "I'll go anywhere you want, but please station me in the hard place." That sounds like a person ready to go do God's work, whatever it might cost him, whatever he might have to sacrifice. You probably have heard the story of John Payton, who stood before the Mission Society and was telling them that of his desire to go to the New Hebrides Islands. This was over 100 years ago. And they said they were talking to John Payton about this, and one elderly gentleman said to him, "Mr. Payton, if you go to the New Hebrides Islands, you will be eaten by cannibals." To which Mr. Payton replied, "Sir, with all due respect, you are an elderly man. You're soon going to die, and they're going to put your body in the grave, and you're going to be eaten by worms. So it doesn't matter to me if I'm eaten by worms or cannibals. I'm going to go serve God in the New Hebrides." That's the mindset you and I need. I'm not ready to go be eaten by cannibals either, but that's the mindset we need in, as far as being passionate for the mission of God. Suppose God wanted to send you somewhere. Now, it may be as simple as sending you across the street to a neighbor or to the next office to the coworker. It may be as simple as sending you to someone who is related to you, someone in your own family. It could be sending you somewhere else in the world for the purpose of furthering the mission of God, propagating His glory, and telling men and women the story of Jesus Christ so they can be drawn to God. Every one of us is going to face a test of willingness. Are we willing to be sent? And I would suggest to you tonight that if you cannot look to God in all sincerity and say, "Whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want," you have not passed this first step, this test of willingness. And we're all going to face this. We're all going to deal with this. Am I ready to go if God sends? Am I willing to do it? And here's what I believe. I believe our life ought to be in such a state of spiritual preparedness that if God were to say to you tonight, "I need you over here," your response would be, "When do I go? When do I leave?" Not, "Give me some time to get ready." I think the average Christian today, if God called them to missions, would say, "You know, I need some time to pay off all my bills, get my house in order. I've got some things I want to take care of first, and then I'll think about all of that." I think we ought to be ready. If we're truly willing, we're ready to take this step. Someone said we should change our philosophy from "here I stay until God says go." Perhaps it should be "here I go unless God says stay." So zealous and willing to be involved in the mission of God. Now, I think we've done a disservice, maybe unintentionally, when we put people in two different categories, and I use these terms all the time, so I'm not criticizing the use of these terms. But we have the term goer, and we have the term sender. How many heard those terms before? So over here are the goers, and they are the ones who are specially called by God. They are uniquely qualified and gifted, and they have a special set of talents that God is going to use to witness the gospel, give the gospel, share the gospel on a foreign mission field. They are special people. And I do believe missionaries are special people for a lot of reasons. But here's what we've done. Here's the special people. Here's the called people. And over here are the senders. And since we're not called, since we're not going to the mission field, since we're not devoting our whole lives to the mission of God like they are, we don't have the gifts that they have, we get to decide what we do with our life. There could be nothing further from the truth. Nobody called by God gets to decide what you do with your life. We do not get a choice. We are to serve God and be willing to do whatever He asks, no matter what the obstacles. Now, could I share with you from some Bible examples some of the obstacles that people face in serving the Lord? Some of these are very simple and practical, but let's talk about distance. And our example is going to be Timothy, right from our text. Paul's writing this story, or this epistle to the Philippian church from Rome, and from Rome to Philippi is 800 miles. He couldn't get on a plane or a train or even in a car. He had to walk or ride an animal. And that's going to be 5 or 6 weeks. So do you know when Hudson Taylor went to China, and when Adoniram Judson went to Burma, and William Carey went to India, it was a 3 to 6 month journey by ship. And then you put a letter on the ship and send it back and tell your family that you made it safely, and they don't get the letter for a year. And they write a letter back to you telling you they're glad for the letter and they're glad you made it safely, and you don't get the letter for 18 months. And so this is a long way from home, right? But now I can go anywhere in the world and FaceTime my wife and daughter on a cell phone. I can text, and in milliseconds they get my text and they can reply right back to me. So the distance has been cut drastically, hasn't it? We're really not separated that far because of all the technology we have, but I think perhaps we're less willing to be a distance from home than we ever have been before. We just want to stay close to family and stay close to home. But may I ask you, is the Lord worthy of the kind of commitment that might call for you to spend some time a long distance from home? That's an obstacle you might have to overcome. How about this one? Inadequacy. And our example has to be Moses, because you remember at the burning bush, he stood before God being called and sent to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, "Who am I?" And then he said, "Who can I tell them sent me?" And then he said, "They won't believe me." And then he said, "I can't talk plain." And Moses is giving all of these excuses. I don't really like to call them excuses. Here's what I think they are. I think they are expressions of Moses' own sense of inadequacy for the task. "I don't think I can do what you're calling me to do. I don't think I could go back to Pharaoh. I don't have the courage to do that. There are a lot of reasons I don't think I can do that." And may I give a personal testimony and tell you that I have never felt qualified for the work God has called me to do. I pastored for 16 years. Not a day went by in 16 years that I felt qualified for what I had to do. I've been in Bible translation for 12 years, and I do not feel qualified to be part of a ministry that's translating God's Word for unreached people groups, unreached language groups. And I would go so far as to say that if you're a member of a church where the pastor says he's qualified for his task, you might ought to find a different one. Because all of us are inadequate. Amen, preacher? All of us are inadequate. But the amazing thing about Moses' story is twofold. Number one, God lovingly took the time to deal with Moses' inadequacies. He didn't just say, "Go do it, I said it, get out of here right now." If I were God, I probably would have been a little more direct like that. But God answered every one of his objections. God had a truth for Moses that well compensated for Moses' inadequacies. And then, here's the second amazing thing about that story. When God was finished talking to him, he went. He did not, listen carefully, he did not allow his objections to become, I'm sorry, he did not allow his inadequacies to become objections to the will of God, to the leadership of God. So you have things in your life that you may think disqualify you. I can't do that. I just don't think I could. Is the Lord worthy of you saying to him, "But I know you'll help me. I know you'll go with me"? And is the Lord worthy of you stepping beyond your own comfort zone to do what God is calling? How about danger? Elijah and Ananias are good examples of this. Elijah was sent to the house of Ahab. They're trying to kill him, and God says, go to the house of Ahab. Go where? Excuse me, please, go where? How about Ananias? He was sent to minister to Saul. And I'm pretty sure, I can't find it in the text either, but I'm pretty sure he said, go minister to who? That's the guy who's been trying to kill us. You do know that, right? And you want me to go to where he is? But both of them went as God commanded. And today it seems that we want to weigh out all the risks and dangers. I'm often asked, these unreached languages you're trying to reach, is it dangerous to go there? And my response is, yes, it's dangerous. That's why they're still unreached. But that doesn't excuse us from our responsibility. It does not excuse us from the Great Commission. And then last example, and I'll kind of flip the coin right here, but how about the obstacle of present success? You know, sometimes the real test of God's call on your life is not what you're pointed toward, but it's what you're walking away from. I had the privilege of pastoring for 16 years, and I love my church and I love my people, and they, at least they acted like they loved us. And I had no reason to leave. I didn't want to leave. As a matter of fact, when I knew God wanted me to pastor, I told God, I'll go anywhere you want, but wherever you put me, would you please leave me there for 30 years? The desire of my heart was a long-term pastorate. I wanted to give my life to a people. And when God took the pastorate out of my heart and pointed me in the direction of missions, it's the most difficult decision I've ever made in my life. And sometimes the test of following Jesus and following the leadership of God is not what he's sending you to do. It's what you're having to let go of. And our example here is Philip. We don't have time to develop it, but he's preaching a revival in Samaria, and a lot of people are getting saved, and he's sent to the desert where no one lives. And I'm pretty sure he thought, I'm doing well here. I've got a fruitful ministry here. And you want me to go to the desert? And he didn't understand it, but the very next verse says, he arose and went. So is the Lord worthy of us overcoming obstacles to his leadership? And I would suggest he is. How about number two? Timothy was willing to make sacrifices. I'll go through these quickly. In verse 22, the Bible refers to Timothy here as a servant. It says, he hath served with me in the gospel. That's the word doulos, and it literally means bond slave. Slave. Timothy had made himself a slave to the mission of God. You know that a man or a woman, and I do not approve of slavery, but in slavery, a man or woman is put on a slave block, and they are sold, and their life is not their own, and they must do what the master says to do because they've been purchased. You and I have been purchased by Jesus Christ, and our obligation is to sacrifice to obey his commands. He is the master. He is the Lord. So what was Timothy willing to sacrifice? May I suggest inferred in that word is the sacrifice of his family. When Paul asked him to come and serve and minister to the churches, he was willing to walk away from the nurturing, loving home that he had with his grandmother and his mother. Being taught the gospel at an early age, being saved at an early age, brought up in the faith, but when he knew God wanted him to serve with Paul, he was ready to walk away. Now, may I tell you that many times family is the reason a person doesn't follow God? I've heard it said in jest, I put that in quote marks, don't you dare think about taking my grandkids to the other side of the ocean. Pastor Moss probably felt that way when Sam went to Africa, but I doubt you said it. You probably thought it, though. To think of breaking family ties to cross the ocean, you know what Luke 14:26 says? It says, if any man come to me, listen carefully as I quote this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he will not make a very good disciple. Did I quote it right? No, the end of it says, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we all know that verse doesn't mean to hate your family. But what that means is, if Jesus isn't first, you're not a disciple. You're a pretender. You are a hypocrite. Follow him and sacrifice whatever he calls upon us to sacrifice. How about this? Sacrifice of fellowship. Now, this is so simple. But do you realize that if there are over 7,000 people groups in the world that are still waiting to hear the gospel, if they're going to hear the gospel, somebody from here has to go tell them. And there are no Christians there, so somebody's got to walk away from the fellowship to go reach another group and bring them into the body of Christian fellowship. Are you with me tonight? We love fellowship, don't we? Especially when it's focused around food. But fellowship is a wonderful thing. And the joy of walking into a room like this tonight and knowing that there are people sitting across the aisle from you or behind you, in front of you, who love the same Lord you do and believe the same Bible you do and believe the same doctrine you do, there's a camaraderie and a joy in that that's indescribable. We had a family in our church in Ohio that was, they came out of the Amish and became Christians, began serving the Lord. Now they're missionaries to the Amish. And he stood before our people one time and gave a testimony and said, my own family, when I converted to Christianity, when I became a Christian, he said, my own family excommunicated me and would not speak to me for many years. But he said, the kinship and the fellowship I have with you is stronger and more important to me than the tie to my own blood relatives. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. But somebody's got to walk away from it and go somewhere where they haven't heard the gospel. I could illustrate that more, but for time's sake, let's move on. How about his future? And I alliterated that, but I could say his own life. Timothy was clubbed to death. History records he was clubbed to death at a feast of Diana for denouncing the idolatry of the people. He gave his life. Someone said we should rescue the perishing or perish in the rescuing. Are we willing to give our lives? Number three, Timothy had a heart for the mission of God. Now, this is the most powerful point. And I believe it's powerful because of Paul's own words. Notice again, please, in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. What he's saying here is the only person I can send who has a heart like mine, and here's what the word means. Look at the screen real quick. Equal-souled. Paul is saying about Timothy, he has a heart like mine. His soul is as passionate for the mission of God as mine is. Now, we don't have time to preach this tonight, but we could walk through the life of Paul and no one in this room would ever question his genuineness. No one would ever question his passion. How about in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when he says, because I had to the church at Philippi, he says, I have you in my heart. And in verse 8, he says, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There's a special place in my heart for you. I love you with everything I have, and Timothy loves you too. That's what Paul's saying right here. How about in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul goes through the long list of the beatings and the stonings and the perils and the cold and the fastings and the shipwrecks, and he goes through that long list of all the things he suffered for the cause of Christ. None of us would question his passion. And he says right here, Timothy has a heart like mine, willing to suffer. How about at the end of that passage of Scripture when Paul said, beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Do you know the heaviest burden Paul had? It wasn't the fact that he was stoned. It wasn't the fact that he was shipwrecked. It wasn't all the stuff he endured. The heaviest burden Paul carried was his passion for the church, his passion for the spread of the gospel, for the mission of God. And here Paul says, Timothy has a heart like mine. Powerful statement. As Paul looked around, here's what he found. It's right here in our text. Look at verse 21. The reason I can only find one is for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's the typical spirit of the age. And when we talk about selfishness and we talk about immaturity in Christians and we talk about a lack of willingness to serve, and we talk about a lack of commitment, we think this is a new problem. It's not a new problem. It was true in Paul's day too. I just got one guy I have one man who has a heart for the work of God, and I'm going to send him to you. Isn't that a powerful testimony? I've heard Paul many times, and I've said it myself, called the greatest missionary I've ever read about. The greatest missionary in the Bible. And Paul, the greatest missionary, said, Timothy's got a heart like mine. Now, I know we're not serving Paul. We're serving the Lord. But if Paul were to walk in the room tonight and express a place of great need and tell you about a people that needed the gospel and tell you about a population, a people group of the population of, in the multi-millions who've never heard the name of Jesus and who do not have a Bible in their own language, they have no missionaries, they have no churches, and Paul were to stand behind this podium and say, I need you to go. Could Paul point to you and say, there's one with a heart like mine? Would you bow your heads, please? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to read one more verse of Scripture for you, then I'm going to pray. We read verse 21 that says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's Philippians 2:21. And I want to challenge you as we close tonight and we pray to determine to be a Philippians 1:21 Christian. And that verse says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Could you say tonight, whatever you want, wherever you want, as long as you want, my life is yours. For me to live, it's for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the powerful example of Timothy, both Paul and Timothy. May we be willing to be sent. May we be willing to make sacrifices. Would you give us a heart and a passion for the work of God that will cause us to do whatever you want? I pray you'll bless this simple message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.